I want to call your attention now to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we want to read familiar words beginning in verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And may God give His blessing to the reading of this amazing portion of Scripture. We have been considering for the last several weeks the subject of redemption, and I am following as an outline a tremendous book written back in the middle of the last century called Redemption Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. I have ordered a few copies of that for those that may be interested in having the book itself. And even the title tells the general outline of the matter that we're considering, the accomplishment of redemption and then the application of redemption. Well, we have been considering for the last 4 weeks the accomplishing aspects, how that our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, came into this world and rendered obedience to the Father. And it is His obedience that accomplishes redemption. And we have considered its necessity, its nature, its perfection, and its extent. Now we come to the second major division in following the outline of this book, and that is the application of redemption. Accomplished and applied. And this brings us to consider the inward working of the Spirit of God in our own hearts, and how that the benefits of what Christ accomplished in His obedience, in His life and death and resurrection, how the benefits of this comes to us and comes to be ours, how we come to receive it, how we come to experience it and to enter into it in our own experience. Theologians use a term for this that is a Latin term, ordo salutis, which simply means the order of salvation or the order of the application of salvation in an individual soul. And we do need to think biblically about these things and to think clearly, and not to be fuzzy and muddled. Some people's view of being born again is little more than the spiritual equivalent of the great stork. Somehow it just happens. Well, I will admit that there is much mystery to the inward workings of God in the soul of man. But we must think as biblically as we can about these things and understand God's workings as biblically as we possibly can. there are some challenges even in discerning the order of application of salvation. What comes first and what comes next and so on. Some things seem to occur simultaneously. Things that are distinct and yet simultaneous in their, or in our experience, in our heart. Some terms have both a broad definition and a more narrow definition. And some of the things that we're going to mention here in the weeks to come overlap with others. And so it makes the application part of redemption challenging to understand and to outline. But we begin with effectual calling. Effectual calling. It is mentioned here in the text before us, both in verse 28 and in verse 30. Verse 28 speaks of those who are called, or the called according to his purpose. And then the apostle comes back and includes this in verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Calling may sometimes be spoken of as the whole of conversion in a more broad sense. But in a more narrow sense, it is the inward, powerful, life-giving summons issued by God to his elect, by which the convicted sinner is drawn to Christ, being persuaded to trust in him as he is offered in the gospel. That is at least something of a working definition of effectual calling. Let me repeat it. The inward, powerful, life-giving summons issued by God to his elect, by which the convicted sinner is drawn to Christ, being persuaded to trust in him as he is offered in the gospel. And I'm going to kind of rearrange and make John Murray's outline my own. Let us consider, first of all, the priority of this call, this effectual call. We put it first in order, because several passages of Scripture seem to warrant this priority of order. We have it, as I said, here in Romans chapter 8. The very fact that those who are redeemed are described in two ways in verse 28 shows us how significant and how foundational this calling is. First, we're described as those that love God. Second, we're described as those who are the called ones, according to his purpose. The very mention of a purpose on the part of God and the effects of this purpose being mentioned here, we might say in reverse order of experience, we are first called by him and called to him, and then we are given this heart of love for him, having been called by him. It shows us even here that calling is at least very early in the process of conversion and the application of redemption to our hearts. Then we have this explanation in verses 29 and 30. Understand that these two verses are the basis upon which the promise of verse 28 follows. How do we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Well, it's because whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And without taking time to develop the definition of the word foreknow, it simply means that God chose and set His love upon certain individuals whom He did foreknow. It's not what He did foreknow. It's not His knowledge of future events or future contingencies. No, it's that He foreknew His people. He set His love upon them beforehand. And those same ones He did predestinate to this heavenly glory, conformity to the image of His Son, to be in the family of God, the firstborn among many brethren. These items, and there are five in what we think of here as a chain of grace, these, the foreknowledge and the predestination, occur in the mind and purpose of God in eternity, before creation, before time. The first item that is mentioned relative to time and relative to our experience and the application of redemption to our own hearts is this matter of calling. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Before a person is justified, he's called by God with this powerful, effectual call. And then finally, whom He justified, them He also glorified. We have this unbreakable chain of grace that in this passage is composed of these five links: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Now, certainly there are things that might be added to fill in some gaps here. But this is what the apostle wrote by inspiration. And it does seem to give some priority to the matter of being called. We cannot conceive of anything that might come that could be added to this list, such as sanctification, repentance and faith, and so on. None of these things would come before effectual calling. And perhaps that is why it is mentioned here first as far as the things that occur upon this earth in our own soul. There are other passages that speak of calling in this way of priority. In the sermon preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter said, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And there, calling is a comprehensive term for the grace of God, the converting, saving grace of God in its beginning. But beyond that, think of this. Right there on that moment, at that moment, on that day, this call that Peter speaks of here, as many as the Lord our God shall call, this is what was actually occurring. This is what had just occurred in the hearts of 3,000. God had called them to himself, called them by his grace, called them to Christ. And Peter assures them that the promise of salvation and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to all that the Lord our God shall call. Again, in the book of Romans, just a little beyond where we were in chapter 9, we read, I'm just breaking into the middle of the sentence here for the sake of time, in verse 24, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This is where the distinction begins as far as the people of God and the people of this world, and the people of God being distinguished from the people of this world, as far as our earthly experience in salvation is concerned. It begins with, and it is summarized as, our being called, whether we be Jew or Gentile. And you know, earlier here in the book of Romans, this was a term that the apostle used simply to describe the saints in Christ at Rome, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 6. This is Paul's way of designating them. This is a title, if you will, for the believers in Christ. They were those who had been called. A call had been issued to them from God, and they had heard that call and been drawn to Christ in faith, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so, having introduced it in chapter 1, it was no strange thing that he should come back and use the term here in chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. Listen to the terms the apostle uses here when he speaks of his own conversion. In Galatians chapter 1, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and so on. He describes his own conversion in this way. He says, well, I was separated from my mother's womb. There's God's purpose of election being spoken of in those terms. But when did Paul come to realize it? When did he enter into these blessings of saving grace as far as his own conscious experience was concerned? It was when God called him by his grace and then revealed Christ to him. In the book of Hebrews, we see again this priority. Let me just read here quickly. Speaking of our Lord, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Here, once again, this being called is a term that comprehends the whole of salvation, and so it should have priority in some way in the order of application as we understand it. One more passage that I think is noteworthy is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, this the whole of the conversion experience is defined in these terms: being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And so we put this at the beginning of the application of salvation. Who is the author of this call? Well, of course, it is God. Who does the calling? It's God. We don't call ourselves, and no earthly person calls us in the way that God calls us. We often speak of this calling as the work of the Holy Spirit. And certainly in terms of the Trinity, we cannot isolate things over much. But it is interesting how that quite a few passages of Scripture attribute effectual calling to the Father in the Trinitarian scheme. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul writes to the Corinthians. And we just read there in Galatians, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace and then revealed his Son to me, he says. And this great verse in 2 Timothy 1:9 speaks of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We might even include this familiar verse from 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And John Murray suggests that being called by the Father the sons of God is more than just being named the sons of God. It means to be brought into sonship, called into sonship by the Father. And so God is the author of this call. He issues the call. It comes from heaven. Let's consider next the nature of this call. It is a powerful call. It's not like a phone call. And the phone rings and rings and nobody answers because maybe nobody's at home. It's not that kind of call. It's a powerful call. It's a call that is always answered. And for the sake of illustration, there's no voicemail. There's no call waiting. There's no call forwarding. It is a call that is always answered. It's a powerful call. Some writers use the word summons as a synonym for this call. A summons is a command that must be obeyed. The call is, in other words, an effectual call. It is effective. It brings about God's desired end. It is based upon God's determination, and therefore it cannot fail. Again, in our text in Romans chapter 8, we see the links in this chain are unbreakable. This chain cannot be broken. Whoever is involved in the first link is involved in the next link, and the next, and the next, and the last. The chain is unbroken. It is a powerful call in that it secures our willingness to comply. We see this illustrated in our Lord's calling of the disciples. It says in Mark chapter 1, straightway he called them, this is James and John, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship, that is a fishing boat, with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus comes to these fishermen and he says, follow me. And what do? They follow him. His call was a powerful, effective call. And they had to come. It was truly an irresistible call. Not because he forced them against their will to come, but rather because he gave them the desire and made them willing. And this is the marvelous and glorious mystery of this effectual call. God comes to a heart that is in love with sin and darkened, yes, convicted, and you know, that's not included here in the Ordo Salutis. Maybe we should. It is certainly assumed here all along. But he comes to one who is dead in sin and makes the blessings of grace so appealing and so attractive. He awakens our heart to the beauty of Christ and reveals him as the all-sufficient Savior, perfectly suited to our need, and gives us a desire for him and for his salvation and for his lordship in our life, that we come running. We are glad to hear the call. It's hard to find a good illustration, but the best that I can come up with is something like this. Imagine a couple, let's say, on a blind date. They've been set up by mutual friends, let's say, and they don't find anything in common. They don't see anything appealing in each other. There's no attraction there. It's like the magnets are the same pole and they're just pushing apart. But then, when in God's good providence, each one finds the right one, then, as we say, you know, the atmosphere is electric. And there's really no decision to be made. That's how he works, how God works powerfully in our hearts to draw us to himself. There's really no decision to be made. The decision is already made for us. Let me ask you this, if you're a Christian today. Do you think that you could have finally resisted God when he revealed Christ to you? Could you have said no thanks and walked away? If you think you could have, I'm not sure that you're in love with the Savior like you ought to be. The truth is, you came running to him, and you couldn't be happy without him. You were so eager for him that you were probably not even thinking of the fact that he was drawing you and calling you at that time. You were only conscious of the action of your soul in coming to him. But Scripture reveals that that is simply our response to His call. He works powerfully, and He works mysteriously and behind the scenes in our hearts to draw us to Himself. Well, let me move on quickly here. The nature of His call, it is not only powerful, but it's immutable. Romans 11 tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, God does not change His mind. God does not repent. When He calls one, He calls for good. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't give up in failure. His call is unchangeable. His call is not dependent upon outside factors. He's not even dependent upon our agreement and our cooperation. Rather, His call secures our agreement and cooperation. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. He makes us willing. And again, the nature of this call is that it is high and holy. As to its origin and as to its destiny, it is a high calling and a holy calling. Philippians 3:14 calls it a high calling. Hebrews 3 calls it a heavenly calling. We are called to His kingdom and glory, Paul says to the Thessalonians. He hath called us to glory and virtue, Peter writes. And we quoted here already 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. It is a call from holiness and a call to holiness. And I emphasize this because this is a practical application for us. Being called effectually unto salvation lays a great obligation upon us who are called. We're called to be holy. Or as he says here in Romans chapter 1, we're called to be saints. Chapter 1 verse 7. Called to be separated ones unto Him. We are admonished in Ephesians 4 to walk worthy of the vocation, which means calling, it's the noun form of the word call. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Well, if it's a holy calling, then we are called to holiness. Peter puts it most plainly in these words, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of behavior or lifestyle. This calling affects every part of our life. Sun up to sun down and overnight. And this call includes many experiences this side of heaven, including suffering. Peter again tells us that we're called to suffer as Christ suffered. He left us an example that we should follow His steps. But now I hasten on in the fourth place to the pattern of this call. How does this call come? It comes in conjunction with and in the context of gospel preaching or some form of gospel witness. It may be on the printed page, but the effectual call comes in conjunction with the gospel call. This is the prototype that we see there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We do not know how many thousands of people heard the message of salvation from Peter and the other apostles that day. We do know that 3,000 were effectually called, and 3,000 came to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and upon repentance were baptized. It is vital that we distinguish, therefore, between the outward call of the gospel, or what we might call the outward offer of the gospel given by man, and on the other hand, this inward call given by God that is powerful and effectual. It was in the context of a greater multitude hearing the gospel call that 3,000 heard the effectual call in their soul, in their conscience. And I will be the first to admit that it is difficult for us to tell where one call ends and the other begins. You think of your own experience. At least many of us can relate to this. There was a hearing of the gospel, a presentation of the gospel, and as we heard that, it went beyond hearing the voice of a man, and it was God himself speaking. That's the effectual call, but it comes in the context of this outward and general call. And though in our Christian vocabulary we often speak of the gospel call in this outward sense, the New Testament very rarely uses the term call in that way. About the only place is Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, where we read, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And there's the distinction between the more general call and a more specific call to those who are chosen. But certainly the concept of gospel invitation and gospel offer, or if you will, gospel call, is everywhere in the scripture. I read a few moments ago, "All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come to the marriage feast." That's the outward call being given. The outward call is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Think of it as a gospel command. We see it in a poetic form in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 1 and other places in the book of Proverbs, but I'll just read these from chapter 1. "Wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words." Here's the call of wisdom, which Christ is wisdom personified. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." All of these passages show us that the gospel call is to be given universally to every creature. Salvation is to be freely offered to all. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. But without something more, no one will repent. Without something more, no one will hear and obey the gospel call. As the parable that I read at the beginning illustrates, everyone in his own way makes some excuse not to hear, not to come. what must occur is this inward, persuasive, life-giving call, which in that parable is spoken of as compelling them to come in. And the sin-weary soul is happy to obey this call when it comes. This call comes only to those who have been foreknown and predestinated, according to our text. Therefore, it's never given in vain, because it's just one link in this unbreakable chain of grace. It's always productive. It always leads. It always leads to justification and final glorification, according to Romans 8:30. Now, one more thing about the pattern of this call, and I believe this is important. The call is to fellowship with Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. The effectual call comes only in the context of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. It is a call to Him, a call to fellowship with Him. Another way of saying that is this: no one is saved apart from Christ, apart from hearing about Him, apart from the knowledge of Christ, apart from coming to trust in Christ. And the question is sometimes asked, are the heathen saved without hearing the gospel? And the biblical answer is no, not at all. There must be a hearing. It is a calling into fellowship with Christ, a Christ that must be known and loved and trusted. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. And so there must be the hearing of the gospel. And it is our privilege and duty to tell others. And it is our privilege and duty to help send others to places where we cannot go. I would emphasize here as strongly as I can in this part of this message the missionary mandate, as it is sometimes called, to preach the gospel around the world and to have a part in that. May God help us to have a greater part than we presently have. But I hasten now to a couple of closing applications. First, make sure that you've been called effectually. Peter tells us exactly that. He says, make your calling and election sure. How can you know that you've been called by God into fellowship with Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is really not that complicated. Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you come to believe in Christ? For that is the effect of being called. Do you hold fellowship with Christ? Do you love Him? Is He the attraction and the affection of your heart? And in the context of that statement by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, Is your life being transformed by saving grace? Are you adding to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Have you been called by His grace? And if you have not, then let me make this final application. This matter of effectual calling is good news to souls who are lost and who are sick of their sin. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you see yourself as a sinner, then Jesus came to call people like you to turn from their sin and to come to Him for righteousness. Is He calling you now? Is it as though you hear a voice beyond that of mine? Do you sense a pulling in your soul to Him? Then, my friend, you must come. That's all there is to it. You must come. And come to Christ, and you will find it a most sweet surrender. As for my part, I can only give you this call to turn from your sin and come to the Savior. I call you now to repent and believe the gospel. And the promise is to all whom God effectually calls. All who believe on Him will be saved.